You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Grab your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you right there in the little rack. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that home with you. If you got 50 Bibles, don't take it home with you. Just read one of your 50 and bring it next week. Acts chapter 6. We've been looking at Acts. Last week, David Self did a great job of looking at the characteristics of deacons and these first deacons that are chosen here in Acts chapter 6. And we got a great deacon body here in our church. It's a real blessing to me as well. And we're looking further at one of these deacons. His name is Stephen. We're going to begin in chapter 6, verse 8. And this place of Stephen is a turning point in the book of Acts. It's a turning point in the book of Acts. So take out your listening guide. You might want to write these couple things down. Some just interesting back knowledge on Acts. There are three trials that have taken place in this point. This is the third of three trials. The first trial resulted in a warning. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 21. It results in a warning. They say, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And the early church says, we can't help but speak in the name of Jesus. So they get a warning, and it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 21. Then the second trial results, and we saw it a couple weeks ago, in Acts 5, verse 40. Acts 5, verse 40, and it results in a flogging. They take a whip, and they whip the apostles 13 times on the chest, 26 times on the back. It brings them to 39 times, because they thought 40 would kill you. So they're flogged. That's the second thing. First trial, they're warned. Second trial, they're flogged. Third trial is the trial of Stephen, and it's going to result in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, that Stephen is going to be executed. It's going to be a warning, it's going to be a flogging, it's going to be an execution. But God is going to use this execution to move the disciples and the apostles, I should say, and the early church further. And they're going to go outside of Jerusalem, they're going to go into Samaria. And we're going to see all of these things go further as the mission goes out. So we're going to look a little bit more closely at this man Stephen over the next couple weeks. He's an amazing man. He has a character that is so deep. A character that, men, if you're looking for somebody to emulate your character after, this is the guy. This would be a great one to look at. Ladies, you're trying to take some qualities to put in your life. This man is an amazing man to take some qualities and put it into your life. We're going to look and we're going to see the GPS of his character. Stephen's character and the GPS of character. What does this whole thing of character really mean? Now, you know what a GPS is. You probably got a GPS. If you don't have one in dash in your car, you probably bought a little one or a Garmin or a TomTom or whatever it is, and you stuck it onto your dashboard. And so I've had both those. I got one in my car, some cars, and then I got one that you put on the dashboard. Well, when I had the one on the dashboard, I was excited about it. I'm not good with directions, so that's great. Born and raised in Houston, I'm still like, which way is the loop going? Do I need to go on the? I mean, how does this go? So I need the GPS. That's a good thing. So I wanted to put it in my car. I had it. I'd been using it. And for some reason, I'd take it out of my car to put it in another car maybe. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to forget that. So I took it, and I put it right on the roof of my car, and then I went back in my house. You know where the story's going. I come back out, and I get in. I close the door. I start driving, and the GPS makes it through stoplight one, even stoplight two. And so I'm going along, and then when I get to my destination that I didn't need a GPS for, I was going from my house to the church. I know that route. I got that down. But it had fallen off, and so I thought, well, if I could backtrack, maybe it had fallen off at a certain point and gone to the curb, and I can get it, and I will know it's my GPS, and I can find it again. So I start backtracking, looking out my window, you know, looking, trying to figure this thing out. So I finally pull up, and I find my GPS. Well, some other cars had found it as well with their tires. And they had driven over it and over it and over it. So now it's just $200 worth of plastic is all it is. So I pick it up, like, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And I get home. I'm like, I can't fix this. There's no way I'm going to be able to fix this. Here's the point. GPS is not made for the outside of your car. GPS is made for the inside of your car. Your character is who you are on the inside. And who you are, watch it. Who you are on the inside will determine what you do on the outside. Who you are on the inside will determine on what you do on the outside. Now, we live in a society that everybody cares about the outside, nobody cares about the inside. But when you get the inside right, you get the GPS right. You get God's leadership right in your life. You get your character right. Then God can do something in your life. Character is more important than accomplishment. Character is more important than accomplishment. Well, what is character? Plutarch put it like this, the philosopher. He said, character is simply a long habit continued. Character is simply a long habit continued. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Thomas Paine said, character is much easier kept than it is recovered. John Wooden, the former basketball coach for the UCLA Bruins, this March Madness time, he said this about character: be more concerned with your character than you are with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Your character is what you really are, and your reputation is just what others think you are. Now, obviously, those two should connect. People, you should have character, and we should have a good reputation as well. Those connect. But he's making a great point that character is on the inside. GPS is for the inside. Guidance is for the inside. You don't just put it on the roof of your car and take off. You put it in the inside of your car to guide you as you go along in the path. Character is who you are on the inside. I've had this fear, this thought all weekend long. I think many of us, we've got Jesus on the outside. He's an auxiliary item instead of Jesus on the inside as a foundation. And Jesus as an auxiliary item in your life or my life will not guide us. But Jesus in our inside, in our character, will be the GPS that we need. Look and see the GPS of the character of Stephen beginning in verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power. You see a G, you see a P? And was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those from what is called the Freedmen's Synagogue. The Freedmen's Synagogue were those that were Jewish slaves that had been freed from Rome and had come back to Jerusalem. Composed of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some that were from Cilicia and Asia. And came forward and disputed with Stephen. But they were unable to stand against the wisdom and the spirit by whom he had spoke. Let's take it just step by step. The first letter is G. G stands for grace. Grace. It says there that Stephen was full of grace. Now in Acts chapter 6, same chapter, verse 5, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. It's not a very far step from Acts chapter 6, verse 5 to chapter 6, verse 8. If you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're full of faith, then you're going to naturally be filled with grace. Being filled with grace is realizing that Jesus Christ gave us grace on the cross. Grace is not that your parents were looking the other direction and you got away with something. That's not grace. Grace is you are flat out busted. Flat out busted. Caught red-handed. Everybody who needs to know knows. And yet you receive grace, forgiveness, mercy. See, when grace is received, then grace will be shown. Grace received ends up being grace that is shown. He is filled with faith. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's received grace, and he's going to show grace. So much at the end of the chapter, he's going to be killed. He's going to have rocks thrown at him, and he's going to say, forgive them. He's going to show them grace. See, our grace received results in grace shown. I got a letter this week of grace, a great letter of grace. I was driving down the road, and this DPS officer wanted to talk to me. And he turned on his lights. And I thought, he likes my car. He thinks I'm a nice guy. He saw me smiling. He was going the other direction. He must have just seen me smile. That's a nice guy. I want to pull over and get to know that guy a little bit better. So he turned on his lights, and I pulled over, and then he came right behind me, very politely behind me, got out of his car even, started walking towards me. Walked up not on my side, but on the other side. So then I started thinking, well, maybe he's not just coming to talk to me. So I rolled down the window so that he could see my beautiful wife, and I thought, you know, it won't hurt. I'll roll down the window in the back seat, too, so he can see how cute my kids are. My kids, cry, do something, look poor, do something. So he walks up and he looks in the window, sees my cute kids, panicked. Is daddy about to go to jail? What's about to happen? Sees my beautiful wife, Kelly, cry, do something, act sad, do something. Tell him I'm a nice guy, I'm good at home. Well, I mean, something. And he says, can I see your driver's license? You were driving a little bit too fast. And I said, yes, sir, here. And I handed my driver's license. Unfortunately, I knew the routine. And so I handed him my driver's license. And I said, sir, I wasn't trying to go fast. We say a lot of times in our house when our kids do something, it's not that you weren't trying to do that. The fact is you weren't trying not to do that. It wasn't that I was trying to speed. I wasn't trying not to speed. It felt like it should have been 85 in the 35. Not really. It wasn't that bad. But I just was driving the normal pace. You know, you've done that before. You see the lights, and what do? You look down. And so he reaches in, and he grabs my driver's license, and I see his ring, and I see my ring. I said, I'm an Aggie, and you're an Aggie. Show me grace. He took my license back to the back, and he made sure I wasn't some wanted criminal. And as he was walking, I said, I'm a pastor, too, you know. And cute kids, pastor, whatever, I mean, anything I can do. And he comes back, and he says, I'm going to give you a warning. Grace. At the bottom of the warning, it says this is only a warning. For an infraction of a traffic law that committed to a minor degree, there is no penalty to be assessed. No further action, no penalties underlined. No further action underlined on your part is necessary other than to comply with the traffic laws in the future. This underlined does not become a part of your driving record. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ took your sins and nailed them to the cross, and there is no penalty against you now. It does not go on your driving record. It does not go on your life record anymore. It's been washed clean. And so what do we do with grace? Well, here's what I did with grace. When I left, I drove the exact speed limit the rest of the way home. Grace brings obedience. Grace brings obedience. I didn't leave with a warning. Now I can really get away with it. No way. I left with great obedience. Stephen's character shines with grace. It shines with grace. Lady came up to me after the first service. She said, I'm almost 89 years old, and God's shown me a lot of grace too. And I said, yes, ma'am, we've all got grace, don't we? She said, yes, ma'am. Or she said, yeah, I sure did. I got a lot of grace. I was speeding too this week. And I got pulled over, and they gave me grace too, a warning. And I said, well, he better give you a warning, 89 years old. I mean, my goodness. So we got a giddy up grandma right here in the church as well. We need grace at every age and every stage, don't we? We need grace. Stephen's character had great grace, and he showed grace because of the grace. Shouldn't we as Christians be the most graceful people on the planet? And yet, aren't we often the most judgmental people on the planet? Now, I'm not saying don't stand for truth. Stephen's going to stand for truth. He's going to die for it. I'm not saying don't stand for what's right. I'm not saying be wishy-washy. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying as we stand for truth, as we stand on the Bible, as we stand with Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, we stand with a gracious heart because we've been forgiven of so much. We could say, you know what? I know what you're going through. And the grace of Christ can shine through us. See, God uses simple people like Stephen. He was going to be a deacon. He was going to wait tables of widows. That's what he was going to do. Not some big hot shot. He was going to wait tables of widows is what he was going to do in the beginning of 6. One man puts it like this. As you read the people about the people of God that he uses in the Bible, there's no surprising reality. There is a surprising reality. God usually does his most special things through the people who have touched him in the quiet. No band, no speaker, no choir, no excited crowd, no fireworks. The voice of God is more often in the silence than it is in the spectacular. In the times of alone more than it is in the multitudes. Stephen was a man that walked with God by himself. So grace just bubbled up out of him. It's the G. The P is power. Stephen is full of grace and full of power. Full of power. Verse 5 says that he was full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom even. We'll get to in a minute. And then that's verse 4 and verse 5. He's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard this verse before, but it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You've been around here, you've been hearing it a lot. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's mission 1-8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. So verse 5, the Holy Spirit's upon him. Verse 8, he's filled with power. Is that lucky? That's exactly right. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power. And it says in this verse 8 that he had performed great wonders and great signs among the people. Now, the power coming upon us, we're not necessarily going to have great signs and wonders among the people in this way that it is in Acts. Lots of Acts is descriptive more than it is prescriptive. It's describing what happened in the early church with these signs and miracles and wonders. Can God do those today? No question he can do those today. Are they quite as obvious today as they were then? Not quite as obvious today. He's doing them to authenticate that Jesus is the Messiah. So here's these signs and these wonders coming up. And he's got powerful signs and wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a couple things. First of all, it's God-made, not man-made. It's spiritual power, not earthly power. It is the power, I'll give you a couple things it does. It's the power to choose rightly. Do you need power outside of yourself to choose right? I do. To choose peace over worry, I need power greater than me. To choose giving over greed, I need power greater than me. We need power greater than us to choose purity over impurity. We need power greater than us to choose rightly. We need power greater than us to forgive deeply. Somebody's going to hurt you, and it's going to be a valid hurt. That you feel like, I'm justified in not forgiving them. Unforgiveness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's what it is. You're drinking poison, waiting for somebody else to die. It's not going to work. Release, and when you release, you're going to have blessing in your own life. It's the power to forgive deeply. It's the power to see clearly. We don't see clearly, do we? Think of our society. Do we see clearly? Got gas the other day. I was in the little mini-mart kind of thing, paying for it. And three people in front of me, all of them were buying a pack of cigarettes, a six-pack, and a lotto ticket. Open your eyes. That's not going to help. That's not going to help. It's going backwards. Insert whatever three things. If you don't like those three things, insert three more from society. But here's the deal. We don't see clearly until the scales come off our eyes in Jesus Christ. Until we see in him. So Spirit's power allows us to choose rightly, forgive deeply, see clearly, and impact boldly. God wants to do great things to give us power in our lives, to have a life-changing power in our life. We don't even understand things. We don't understand deeply. How in the world did St. Patrick's Day get to be about green beer? Because we could take anything, something wonderful and great, and we can take it and make it anything we want to, just make it look just like the world, can't we? Every holiday just trickles in. So Easter's about eggs, St. Patrick's Day is about beer, Christmas is about reindeer. We just defang it because we don't want to deal with the heart. What's St. Patrick's Day about? It's kind of fun to look out and see so many green, 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 green. St. Patrick's Day, I got my green shirt on too. Didn't want anybody pinching me at church. St. Patrick, what's the deal with him? Well, we got a lot of fact, we got a lot of fable, and we kind of mix the things together. His grandfather was a pastor. His dad was a deacon. And then he was in ministry as a missionary. So he's probably not as Catholic as he's been made out to be. If his grandfather is a pastor and has a kid that's a deacon, and then his kid has a kid that's Patrick, right? Everybody's getting married in this thing, and that's not what priests do. So we got a little bit of... Some people think that they mixed a Catholic missionary and Patrick together and put it all together into one. So we got some fable, we got some facts. Here's a couple facts. It's about the 400s AD. He is born in Glasgow. Scotland is what we would know it as now, but it was Great Britain at the time because the British, you know, owned everything basically in those days. So he was a British person. He was born there. That's where he was raised when he was 16. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates. True story. Kidnapped by Irish pirates, was brought back to Ireland to become a slave. In deplorable conditions, he's a slave. Well, he escapes and he goes back to Scotland. It was Britain at the time, but he goes back and he realizes that God has helped him to get out, that God's done this thing. He's radically saved. God's done this work in his life, or he's seeing this salvation come into forth to being. And he says, you know what? God, I give you my life. And God gives him a vision. And God's vision that he gives him is that he would go back to Ireland and he would share Christ with the people in Ireland. Can you think of anything worse than going back to the place that you were enslaved to go be a missionary? But yet he knows that God can take his misery and turn it into his ministry. Because there's grace received, there's going to be grace shown. So St. Patrick goes back to Ireland. One of the first people he leads to Christ is his slave master. Somebody that he'd want to throw rocks at if he wasn't operating in the Spirit. But grace received is grace shown. He leads his slave master to Christ. He's wise enough to realize that Ireland is built upon clans, tribal type of people. He goes to these different clans. He leads the leaders of the clans to Christ so that the leader could be the influence on the clan, so that then they say that Ireland was completely converted underneath Patrick. So then he was made the patron saint of Ireland. That's an awesome story of an absolutely powerfully changed life. Grace, power. And then third, the S, Spirit's wisdom. Spirit's wisdom. We'll see here in verse 10, the Spirit's wisdom. But they were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit by which whom he spoke. They were unable to stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit by whom he spoke. Wisdom of the Spirit in the midst of conflict. Have you lived long enough to know that conflict is always with you? I used to think, kind of my 20s and probably teens, at some point you hit cruise control in life and life's easy. Here's how you do it. Once I fill in the blank, then everything will be easy. So you just spend your whole life trying to fill in that next blank. Happiness is always, the grass is always greener, it's always 5 yards ahead. Once I'm married, then everything will be easy. Once I'm married and have kids, then everything will be easy. Once I'm married and have kids that leave the house and go to college and make their own money, then everything will be easy. Once I'm married and have kids that go to college and I don't have to work and now I'm retired, then everything will be easy. It's the same game, isn't it? Over and over and over. And there's conflict always through life. There's no glory land till the glory land. So how do we operate in a world that's got a lot of built-in conflict? You're going to get aggravated with somebody in your family. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Somebody at the office is going to make you mad. Somebody at school is going to do you wrong, students. It's going to happen. It's conflict. How do we operate in conflict? We operate in conflict with wisdom. Stephen stepped forth with such great wisdom, they didn't know what to say. They were unable, in verse 10, unable to stand up against his wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom, just from the dictionary, is this: a trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. A trait of utilizing knowledge, so we got to know something. Experience, okay, I've seen something like this before. That helps you develop wisdom when you make mistakes. Experience with common sense and insight. A lot of times, wisdom is just flat out good old common sense. That's a part of it. You look back on something, you're like, why did I do that? I mean, it's painfully obvious. Why didn't I do that? And it's common sense. Here's how Proverbs defines it. Proverbs is a great place for wisdom. Verse 1 through 5 of chapter 8. Wisdom is personified to be a lady, a woman. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding make her voice heard? At the heights of the overlooking road, so on the overpass, at the crossroads, right here at 610 and 910, she stands beside the gate at the entry of the city, at the main entrance. She cries out, "People, I call out to you. My cry is to mankind. Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish." She's calling out, "Hey, wisdom." I don't know why it's still hard to find it. No, it's not. All through the scriptures, this wisdom comes and it calls out. Proverbs calls out. If you don't know where to find wisdom, you just start reading Proverbs. We're reading it in our Read for Today journal, just a proverb a day. Chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth, being the words of Scripture. Don't abandon wisdom. She'll watch over you. She'll love you. She'll guard you. Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. Cherish her. She will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honor you. If you place a garland of grace on your head, she will give you a crown of beauty. Wisdom. All through Proverbs, it personifies wisdom to be a lady. Proverbs 5 and 6, it shows the contrary to wisdom and the adulterous woman calling for our attention. And then in Proverbs 31, it embodies wisdom, ladies, with being a Proverbs 31 woman to say, now this is what it looks like to live this thing out. Wisdom in conflict. Wisdom can be a tool for us personally to change us, relationally, to actually make our relationships better. as conflict goes forth with wisdom. Wisdom. Now, I want to encourage you to pray this. I've been praying it for the last 15 years, probably almost every single day. I pray every single day. Sometimes I forget, of course, but I try to. Lord, I ask for wisdom and leadership. Those are the two things I pray for. James says, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it without reproach. Pray and ask God to give you wisdom. And then what will happen is when you have conflict in your parenting, you'll parent with wisdom. When you have conflict in your marriage, you'll be married with wisdom. When you have conflict in your office, it won't be, I tell you what, I can't wait. Wisdom. When you write that email, you have the wisdom not to send it. Print it. Put it in your drawer. Wait a day. 2 days, 3 days, week. Wisdom. Let me give you a couple thoughts on wisdom. It's just a couple thoughts, just trying to get to the brass tacks of it. Wisdom is usually slower. Wisdom is usually slower. It's not usually fast. We need to know by Monday. Well, I can tell you what my answer is going to be then. It's no. If you need to know by Monday, I can't tell you by Monday in this case. I can tell you maybe by Friday, but wisdom is slow. It's slow. Wisdom's not only slow. Wisdom is usually, I'm using the word usually in this, wisdom's usually slower. Usually, wisdom is also a clear response, not a knee-jerk reaction. Wisdom is usually a clear response. I've thought about it. Not a knee-jerk reaction. What happens when you're at home and your wife aggravates you and you knee-jerk react? It gets worse. Wise, you don't say anything, at least at that moment. Sometimes it's wise to just don't say anything ever. Just go outside and tell the fence post. Wisdom is not a reaction. Wisdom is a response. It's a clear response. Third, wisdom incorporates wise counsel. If people that are biblically wise and Christians say you shouldn't do this, don't do this. If you're saying, what do you think about him? And all the godly ladies in your life go, I don't, there's something's not adding up. Get away from him. And if you're married to him, take him to counseling, okay? You can't get away from him. You got to take him to counseling. Let's get this thing done. Figure this thing out and go. Wisdom requires wise counsel. And then lastly, and most importantly, wisdom is outside of you. If you just go with what you think, here's what you're going to do. You're going to parent just like your dad did and just like your mom did. And that might not be all bad, but you got to get wisdom that's deeper than just what you think. Wisdom is outside of us. I submit to you it comes from the Scriptures and it comes from Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives you wisdom in your life. So it's slower. It's a response, not a reaction. It has wise counsel around it. And I take it from outside because I know it doesn't come from my fountain bubbling up. It's got to come from his fountain bubbling up in me. So the GPS of character is grace received and shown, power for a changed life, and the Spirit's wisdom. And they can't even stand up to Stephen. He's going to get killed anyway, but they can't even stand up to him. Now let's look at this. All comes together. Look at what happens, okay? Look at what happens, and then we're going to wrap up. Just another moment. Verse 11. They induced men to say, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses. I want you to remember Moses, okay? Against Moses and God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes so that they came up and dragged him off. And they took him to the Sanhedrin. Remember, that's the Jewish Senate. Verse 13. And they also presented false witnesses, who said, this man is not speaking blasphemous words against this holy place, that's the synagogue, and the law, or the temple. Verse 14, and we heard him say that Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place and change the customs that who? Moses, again, handed down to us. Now look at verse 15. And all of those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him. So they're looking at him. And saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So they're coming against him with false witness. They're saying he's going to destroy the temple. He's trying to take all these rules of Moses and throw them away. And he's sitting there and his face is shining like an angel. Do you know your Bible? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments? Do you remember his face? He had to veil his face because it shined. Here it is, Exodus 34, verse 29. And as Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony, what are the two tablets? The Ten Commandments. In his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come to him. Now, let's put it together. The Sanhedrin is afraid that the apostles are taking this away from Moses. And they're looking at him, and who does he look like? Moses. And these guys knew their Bible. See, it's real quick to go from hearing the gospel to hating the gospel when you harden your heart. And he looks, they look, and they see the face of an angel on Stephen. See, Christianity is the fulfillment of the Jewish law. It's the fulfillment of the Jewish law. All the Old Testament is prophesying that Jesus is coming. Jesus is Moses. He kept the law. He fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He's the Savior so that we don't have to keep the law because we broke it. We got the ticket to show it. And he's given us the grace to wash it clean. And so they look and they see Stephen and his face looks like an angel. Now, what are you thinking about when you hear that his face looks like an angel? You thinking like a fat baby? Is that what you're thinking? Oh my gosh, this guy's a fat baby. How are we going to kill a fat baby? This isn't going to work. Guys, what are we going to do? No, that's the Hallmark gift shop version of angels. The biblical version, they're always seen as male. They're always seen as strong. It's Michael. It's Gabriel. The only two angels named strength. And when they look at his face, I submit to you, it isn't a chubby baby. It is a strong man of God with grace and power and the Spirit's wisdom coming forth from him. Have you ever been around a believer in Christ? I have in this very church, many. And they shine with Jesus. Not one suntan bed. No. The depth of their character is dancing in their eyes. Their smile, their countenance is different because they're shining with Jesus. I've seen it here in this very place. Here's the point. I want you to write it down in your listening guide. I thought of it too late to print it out for you. Make a blank. Heavenly character brings a heavenly countenance. Heavenly character brings a heavenly countenance. Ladies, I'm telling you, this is something Clinique cannot give you. Gentlemen, this is exactly what a woman's looking for. Is a man to shine with Jesus. Single ladies, this is exactly what a man is looking for, is a woman who shines with Jesus. And the woman and the man that is filled with grace, power, and the Spirit's wisdom, the heavenly countenance shines with the face of an angel. And the face of Stephen, we'll see, as next week we see him get executed, is strong, mighty, unwavering. And that, my friend, is what character is. It's you on the inside and me on the inside having strength that stands through the conflict and shines with Jesus. Do you have the GPS of God in your heart? Or did you lose it somewhere off the roof a few miles back? If you know him as Savior, you can never lose it from your heart. Our proximity with God never changes as a believer, but our intimacy with God does change as a believer. Come back to an intimate relationship with Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come to know this Christ that died on the cross to pay for more than a speeding ticket, to pay for your sin and mine, and receive him as your Savior.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.